Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 and 10. In these verses of Scripture that I have announced to you this morning, you'll find that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua is the minister of Moses. That is, he has been his assistant and helper and encourager. And as we continue to read in verse 6, the Lord says, "Be strong and of a good courage." In verse 7, he also writes, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." In verse 9, we see the same words, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In these 3 verses that I've read, the words strong and courage are used. And they're at the beginning of the nation of Israel going into the promised land. And as we think about Joshua being encouraged by being told that he should be strong and of good courage, there is a reason why God spoke these words to Joshua. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, we read of a similar circumstance that's simply in reverse. In the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we see the words discouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." Now, why use the word discourage here and use the word encourage or have courage as we begin reading in the book of Joshua? Well, it's because, according to verse 25, that spies had been sent into the land, and some of them took fruit and they brought the fruit back from the land in their hands and brought it down unto us, reading from verse 25, "and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged," literally melted our heart, "saying, the people is great and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to the heavens. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." When they were given opportunity to cross over into the promised land, they refused to accept what God told them as truth. They even said in their hearts and murmured in their tents, God hates us. God hates us. And the only reason he brought us out of Egypt to this place is because he hates us. And now he's going to dump us into this foreign land, into this place. And there are enemies all around us. They live in walled cities and the walls reach to the heavens. How often we exaggerate circumstances in order to give some validity to the judgment we have made. God brought us here to starve us to death. God brought us here to let us die in the wilderness. God brought us here not because he loves us, but he brought us here because he hates us. I'm not going to dwell on this much because it's too convicting. We find ourselves constantly in circumstances that are unpleasant or disastrous, and we believe that this is a work of God's hatred toward us, that God hasn't done this in order to deliver us, to make us better, so that we can achieve more. But God has put us in this circumstance because he does not love us. His love is worn out. We stand here now, objects of the hatred of God. So knowing the past, and that is being there himself, and knowing that the people of God had said, knowing what they had said and the attitude they had and the discouragement that fell upon them as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. The word strong means firm and steadfast, or bound together in your goals. Have great physical strength and moral and intellectual integrity and power. Be tough and tenacious and sturdy. And be of good courage. That is, encourage one another from your hearts. Have mental and moral strength to venture and to persevere, to withstand danger and fear or difficulty. Have resolution and tenacity and spirit and mettle. And Jesus often spoke this word to his disciples, be of good courage. It was one of his often used statements when they looked puzzled and discouraged and downcast. Be of good courage. That is, have a spirit and a cheerful mind. Be confident. Trust in something or someone beyond yourself. Be bold against someone or something. Our good courage is based on life after death by Jesus and our faith in the veracity of God's word. I don't think there's ever been a time in the world's existence since Adam and Eve when God's people didn't need courage, when they didn't need to be strong. Most of all that's ever been accomplished in our nation has been accomplished because of the strength and courage of people. When you think about those who lived on the East Coast for so long and finally crossed over the Appalachian Mountains, and then begin to think of the West, and how many days and weeks and months it took to cross the deserts that are in mid-America to the coast where they might live in plenty as a group of people in California, Washington, Oregon. We read of the pioneers and we talk about the pioneering spirit. And the reason these people needed to have such a spirit of courage and strength is because things were changing. They had changed greatly from the time that they had gone down into Egypt, where they had been multiplied tremendously as a nation for over 400 years. They were 1 million or 2 million strong. God had promised them a land of their own. And now he had furnished them or given them a leader that was going to take them out of Egyptian bondage into this land of promise. Things were going to change. They were going to change from a slave nation to a nation governing themselves under God's guidance, worshiping God, being an example to the world, and being a witness to the world. And like most people, they were afraid of the change. They were afraid of the circumstances that involved the change. They saw things that God saw, but they saw it differently than God saw it. They saw the warlike tribes, the walled cities, and they forgot the promise of God. And oftentimes that is an hindrance to us. We don't see what God sees. We don't know God and what God knows. And so we need courage and we need strength. And we need that as individuals. We need it as a nation. We need it as a church. We need it as God's people. We need courage and we need to be strong. The Israelites were changing leaders, and that's always traumatic. Moses is dead. He's brought them to this place, and now Joshua is going to take his place. And to most people, I'm sure, even though they had quarreled and murmured and find fault with Moses, Moses would never die in their minds as the greatest leader of all times, the man who had brought them so far, the man who had stood with them, who had gone up on the mountain and received instruction from God. Moses was a tremendous leader, but Moses has died. Now Joshua is to lead them, and God knows that these people are going to quote Moses to Joshua. He knows that they're going to be looking at him and wondering what Moses would do rather than listening to Joshua and what Joshua would do. Changing leaders, whether it's president of the United States or a pastor of a church, governor of a state, oftentimes has unknown factors built into it, and oftentimes we are afraid. But we need to be of good courage. We need to be strong. Why? Because God is in control. And as we think about the changes that come to us from time to time, we realize that the things that we can change, the things we ought to change, are not spiritual things. They're physical things. Now, we as a group of people have changed a great deal. We have come to this place about 10 years ago, started all over again, you might say, with some 25 or 30 very faithful people. Did we ever get discouraged? Yes. Did we ever feel that our courage was failing? Yes. Did we ever feel weak and helpless? Yes. Have we reached the promised land? No. Are there other decisions that we need to make and changes that need to be made? I think they're obvious. We have land, we have opportunity. Will God give us the courage and the strength and the foresight not to simply accept our position as it is here now, but to expand and build and to grow more and more under His leadership and His kind and wonderful hand? Our people have tremendous courage. They have tremendous strength. We will face the issues as they come before us, but as things change and as we change and circumstances change, clothing styles change and eating habits change and transportation modes change and lighting and heating and seating and all such things may be changeable and do change, and we accommodate things of this nature to make us more comfortable, to make learning easier, many, many things, but these are physical. Sometimes we fear them. We fear that we cannot adjust to them and ever be just really happy again. I was born in North Central Arkansas. And as a pre-World War II set in, as a young man, there were employment opportunities in the North, like Illinois, Iowa, and other places. And the men who had grown up there in this tight little community, every once in a while one of them would venture out, perhaps a veteran who'd already seen the world and had come back home to find the comfort and peace of where he grew up and found out he couldn't make a living there, so he's got to go somewhere else. And I would leave and go and stay for 3 or 4 months, and then I'd get homesick and come home. I didn't feel comfortable in that surrounding. It was just totally different. But that's where I could make some money and perhaps get an education. But it was strange to me and intimidating to me. And I couldn't really adjust to the modernness of the place. They had telephones and things like that. And they rang and somebody had to talk into it. And to me that was, well, I carry a cell phone, but I never turn it on, okay? And then my mother and daddy, I was the baby of the family, they ran me off. And Dad sat me down and he said, "Now, look, you're the baby of the family. We hate for you to leave. You don't know how much we hate for you to leave. But there's nothing here but a dollar an hour working at a sawmill. That's all there is. That's the only hope you've got. And that's not any hope. So we want you to leave. We want you to go stay with your brother. He's promised to help you get into school, get a job, et cetera, et cetera." But I loved the sloughs and forest, that place. I'd ran around in them all my life, and I didn't want to leave. But when your mother and daddy tell you to leave, there's not much you can do, is there? So I went to Florida, where my brother lived, and that's a terrible adjustment for me because I just didn't feel at home. But you know, I've learned a lot in my ministry, and that is just about anywhere you go, the people are about the same. God is there, and you can be happy. I found that out. So really, change doesn't mean that much to me anymore, but I can see how people feel the fear of change. We don't feel comfortable. And these people, the Israelites, were going to a land where the giants on all around them, they were supposed to take care of that. God had said he would help them take care of that. They didn't really believe God. They didn't do what God said. And they felt like they were intruders. They lived in people's houses. Houses they had never built themselves. The hearths were still warm from the fires of the people who had lived there. God chased them out and gave this land to the Israelites. So they had a lot of changes to make. And it takes a lot of courage and strength to change so that you can do things that need to be done, accomplish things that need to be accomplished. This is a strange thing to some of you to be here among us. You do not know us. We do not know you. And so it takes a while for the tension to be broken. And all the time, each one of us is thinking with his heart, "I love you. I care for you. Do you want to be a part of us?" And maybe you're thinking, "These people look okay. But what do I do?" It takes a while for us to get used to the circumstances where we feel comfortable and at home. But you know, there's another side to all of this. And just as it takes a lot of courage to change, it takes more courage not to change. And when I say that, I'm talking about things that are spiritual. Notice to what God said to Joshua. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do you see how God told Joshua, you need strength and courage, you need resolution, because there are things that are going to change in your life. And as you live there, it's not where you grew up. Things are going to be different, a new system of worship. There's going to be temples and synagogues and tabernacles. But in it all, there's one thing I want you to understand. You have to live according to the truth of God's Word, and you cannot change God's Word in order to make yourself more comfortable. God's people have always been strangers and pilgrims. And we're continually admonished not to make this world our home. Are we not? To live not like the world. Well, what does God mean? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're talking about worldly things. We're talking about that which feeds the physical. That which is clothing the physical. Don't fall in love with the world system. We have never found the city that we're looking for. Abraham, look for a city whose builder and maker is God. But Abraham died in faith, not having received the promise. There is a city of God. We are going to the city of God. And the greatest change that can occur in a human is the metamorphosis of the body, sinful, corruptible, filled with the possibilities of suffering. We're going to drop that and change to a new body that's incorruptible and indestructible. And we're headed for that city whose builder and maker is God, who's going to come down out of heaven as a lamp being lowered from the ceiling. And we're going to be with God forever, and we're going to be God's people, and He's going to be our God. There is a tremendous future coming for all of God's people. But let me tell you, right now, there are some things that don't need to be messed with. And we don't need to mess with God's Word. And we don't need to explain it away. Nor do we need to view it as being there for our happiness. There are a lot of things that God wants us to do that are difficult and will try our patience and try our hearts. You get on the straight way, it's got problems. We don't want to change the way God has taught us in His Word to reverence and worship Him. We don't want to change that. We don't want to change the Word. We don't want to change baptism and make it easy. We want this baptistry to be filled. Every time somebody makes a profession of faith, we want to immerse them. Some who are here have made professions later in their life, and it's been difficult for them to go into this baptistry and be immersed. But we didn't sprinkle water on them and tell them that's okay with God, because it wouldn't have been. There's just some things we can't change, people. We cannot change the way we worship in the sense of directing our worship to God. If we ever get into just the entertainment business instead of pointing people to God in our worship services and worshiping God, not for our benefit but for God's benefit, not for our approval but for God's approval, it is a change we should not have made. So as we view ourselves in this world in which we live today, I think God transcends the centuries and tells us, be thou of good courage. Be strong. Life is going to give you some real serious blows. Take them, get back up. Thank God for the strength to do it. Shrug your shoulders and go on. That's what we've been doing for 2,000 years as a Christian church. We've lived in bondage, in prisons. We've been chased and hunted. We've been hounded. We've been slain by the swords. We've been starved in prisons. We've been run from one land to another. And the only permanent place where we could worship as we please, we found here in the United States of America. Amen. Otherwise, there was no peace to God's people. Times are going to change, people. We, as Baptist people, have been revered in America. We have been able to climb to new heights politically. We have been able to do many, many things. But I can tell you that the people who are going to stay with the Word of God, things are changing. And I'm not just crying wolf in order to get you to do something that I want you to do and you don't want to do. We need to draw courage and strength and maturity and knowledge from the Word of God so that we can stand and be courageous and to be strong, because we see on the horizon of time the events and circumstances that cannot be denied as the beginning of the end. We need to be conscious of that and have enough courage to admit it. And I dread it for you. I dread it for our children. I dread it for our nation, because when persecution begins to fall upon God's people, it's not going to fall. They're not going to arrest you and put you in prison immediately. The world has always despised God's people when they stand for the truth, and they'll always despise us. And I know that's not good news. It'll be a process. It's not an immediate thing. It'll be a process. I'm simply saying that we stand on the threshold of somewhere that we have never been before. As a group of people, as Baptist people, we have never been before. And we're being told that God wants us to be economically successful and prosperous, and that God is sending a great revival in the end times. There's no such statements in the Word of God to support that, okay? It's not there, people. Jesus Christ was downtrodden, despised, neglected, and slain. And the servant is not above his master. Whatever the circumstances are, we may be driven from buildings. We may be persecuted in many ways. We may be second-class, third-class citizens because of who we are and what we believe. But we can't let that turn us away from a strict, literal interpretation of Scripture and living lives that are God-honoring. To be truthful, honest, and to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can be. It takes courage, and it takes strength. And you know and I know that we can trust God to do everything that He's promised. I want to be a part of the people who don't lose their courage. I want to be a part of the people who stay strong in the Lord and who have the courage of their convictions that they've derived from the Word of God. I want to be honest. I want to set an example for other people who are not Christians. I want to live a life that inspires honesty and integrity and devotion to God. Not just simply an entertainer. I hope that God opens your heart and you have strong desires to be everything you can be in the work of God, that this becomes your passion to be what you ought to be for God. Let's stand and sing, please.
I don't want to close a service without giving people an opportunity to respond.
Hymn number 169.
Could I make an announcement? Yes, I didn't want to say anything before the service because, you know, how I am about taking away. I don't want anything to be distracting, but this is a little distracting to me, and I want to share it with the church family. I very probably will have a son-in-law, and I'm very happy that that's occurred. Catherine is sporting a ring. So there is an official engagement. I wanted you to all know that. I don't know the date, but I would suspect it won't be 6 years from now. It's not grad school stuff. So. But I wanted you to know that.
Proclaim the truth, just strengthen him that he would continue to proclaim the truth and
Amen.
Thank you.